again we will be able to look together into the Word of God to discover truth. These days the truth is not very happy. These days, as we are looking at the opening chapters of Jeremiah, it goes on and on and on about God warning and God declaring what has happened to the local congregations. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah 14. The book of Jeremiah continues to talk about this, the terrible situation that prevails presently in the local congregations. It is speaking right to this time in which we are living, as directly as anything in the Bible speaks directly to this time. And therefore, we have another reason to read very carefully and ponder and think about these things very, very carefully. They're not incidental by any stretch of the imagination. Well, now God gives the indictment. Verse 15, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name." Now notice how God emphasizes that, in my name. These preachers and elders and deacons and witnesses from the congregations are not coming with some kind of a strange religion in which they've set up their own kind of gospel. Well, they really are, but they don't recognize that. They're coming in the name of Christ. And again and again they pray the Lord's Prayer. And again and again they baptize into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They use the name of God and they put that name on their church building or on their the letterhead of their church announcements that they put out, and so on. They use the name of God, and they open their worship services in the name of God, and they close their worship services in the name of God, and they pray to the Lord before they start a Bible study, and it's all in the name of God. It's totally related, they hope, to God, and God understands that. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name. But here's the indictment. And I sent them not. I sent them not. In other words, they are not my emissaries. They are not my prophets. They are actually from Satan. They are terrors. They are those who are coming in their own kind of a gospel, in their own name, or in their own authority, and they are not under the authority of the Bible, which is proven because they're not ready to search it out in the Scriptures, what they are teaching. I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. In other words, it's, you know, all those crazy statements that these people are saying when they teach the end of the church age. Look at our congregation. It's not touching our congregation. Look how happy we are. Look how we have grown. Look how the way the money is coming in. Look at the number of people we're sending out to the mission field. Look how many baptisms we've been having, and so on. No, when you talk about judgment on us, sword and famine, no, that's not on our congregation. And yet God says, by sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And they're being consumed because they are being blinded. They are going deeper into their rebellion against God. Remember what we read in 2 Thessalonians 2? That God will send a strong delusion upon them to make them believe a lie. And wow. And you know, when God takes action, it's one thing when God removes his hand and makes them a prey of Satan, who comes as the father of lies. That's one thing. But when God himself is objectively setting it up so that there is a strong delusion, they are being deluded and so that they will not understand. Then you got something deadly serious, deadly serious. Oh, what a terrible place to be. Well, now we go on in verse 16, and we got a very, very curious verse to read. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, them and their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Now the question is, who is the Bible talking about here? In Jeremiah 16, if you'll turn to that for just a moment, you'll find it talks about those who will be thrown out in the streets, and there will be none to bury. We read in verse 3 of Jeremiah 16, "For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried. They shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." Okay, now in this context of Jeremiah 16, it's very clear that those who will be destroyed and their bodies lie there, and so they will not be buried, are those who are under the wrath of God. God is speaking here about those who will be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven. It's talking about those who are under the judgment of God. Is that the same group of people that we read here in Jeremiah 14? Now, in order to show the importance of this, let me read for just a moment from Revelation 11. Revelation 11, where we read there in Revelation 11 a similar statement. We read about the two witnesses. Now, we know from Revelation 11 the two witnesses that it speaks of there are the true believers within the congregations during the church age, because in verse 4, as it's speaking about two witnesses, it says, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." And without any question, it's talking about the true believers within the congregation. And then it says in verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottom of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves." Okay? Now, in this context, who is it talking about? Those who are true believers within the congregation, who finally have been silenced because God has finished with using them in the congregation, and they have been destroyed by the local congregation. They've been driven out, or they've been silenced in one way or another. Remember in John 16, verse 2, we read that they will drive you out of the synagogues, and in this way they will kill you. In other words, to be driven out, and we can't speak any longer in the congregation, is the same as being dead. Now, this setting of Revelation 11 is distinctly talking about those who are true believers, who they lie in the streets. Remember, verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, and we know that relates to Jerusalem. They're driven out by the by the congregation itself that is in rebellion against God, where also our Lord was crucified, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. In other words, there's no one that will bury them. No one will bury them. Incidentally, that is the most crass and terrible way to indicate our total distaste, our total anger, our total whatever against those, not to provide burial, to have someone die and leave them out in the street and let the birds, the vultures feed on them and the jackals and the dogs and so on. That is as cruel, crass and coarse treatment as can be possible of an individual. It's bad enough that they were killed, but then not to bury their bodies, that's indicating that they're like dung, like manure, like something that is not even worthy of being buried. And that's the setting of Revelation 11. But now when we go to Jeremiah 14, who is it talking about? It's talking about, and I will pour their wickedness upon them. There's the key word, there. You see, the setting is that God is indicating the same thing that he taught in Revelation 11. The people to whom they prophesy. Now, who's prophesying? Those who come with their own divinations, their own ideas, their false prophets. In other words, their tares. They are those who do not understand the truth at all. They are in rebellion against God. They are prophesying to the congregation. And out of the congregation, they will cast them into the streets. Notice the same language of Revelation 11, that they were cast into the street of that great city called Sodom and Egypt because of the famine and the sword. That is because God's judgment now has come on the congregation. And they shall have none to bury them. That is, there is no one that wants to bury them. We'll get back to that none again in a moment. To bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness. Whose wickedness? The wickedness of these people who are being cast out into the streets, or the wickedness of the prophets who prophesy to them? You see, their wickedness is causing these people to be cast out of the congregations, and there they lie in the street, and there's none to bury them because they want them to be evident that they're under the curse, that they are as bad can be, and they will not even do them the honor of providing a burial. Very interesting, you know, we find a parallel passage in Psalm 79. We normally don't expect to find this in the Psalms, but here's a case where It just identifies with in a very, very definite way. Very definite way. In verse 1, Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Stop right there. What does that tell you about what God has talked about the churches and the terrors that have come in? What is God's inheritance? It's the kingdom of God, isn't it? And the heathen, the unsaved, those who are the emissaries of Satan, those who are those that Christ speaks about in 2 Corinthians 11, and as it talks about Satan coming as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness, they are heathen. They are those who come with their own gospel. They're under the authority of Satan. They have come into their inheritance. Thy holy temple they have defiled. What is the holy temple? The Old Testament, it was the temple in Jerusalem that typified the kingdom of God. New Testament, what is the holy temple? It is the local congregation that typifies the kingdom of God as even at, and so it is called the temple. O God, the heathen are come into thy inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. In other words, they have brought Jerusalem into ruin. The external representation of the kingdom of God, which in the New Testament is the local congregation who spiritually can be called Jerusalem, has been ruined. It has been destroyed. And then what happens? The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to meat unto the fowls of the heaven. The flesh of thy saints. Have you any doubt as to who it's talking about? The moment God uses that word saint, that is those who are holy, the holy ones of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. And there was none to bury them. Notice that. None to bury them. Exactly the same phrase that we found in Jeremiah 14. They shall have none to bury them in verse 10 of verse 16 of Jeremiah 14. And so we know, again, as another little evidence, that we're talking about the same group of people. In other words, the result of the rebellion of the church leaders, the prophets, the priests, and all the others who are coming with their kind of a gospel that is based on the deception of their minds, so that they think they have the truth and they do not have the truth, results in the driving out of all the true believers, because as we let this passage be defined by what we read in Revelation 11, where they are cast out into the street, the two witnesses, the true believers, are being cast out into the street, which is called Sodom and Egypt. In other words, where their Lord was crucified, and where the Lord was crucified was Jerusalem. And now it's Sodom and Egypt. It is totally under, it has become heathen. It has become like Babylon. It has become like Egypt. It has become like Sodom that was subject to destruction. And so we see here that God, again, is tying these passages together. Psalm 79, Jeremiah 14, Revelation 11, same message, same message, same message. God is not talking about these ugly, terrible things that are going on in this day just out of a little tiny piece of information tucked away someplace in one of the books of the Bible. Oh, isn't it wonderful that we found that? If we hadn't found that verse, we wouldn't know what was going on. No way. This is sprinkled all through the Bible. And because God is the author, because he is the one who has given us each word, therefore there is total consistency. It doesn't, we're not going to find that one passage is contradicting another. Even though, apparently, because God made the Bible very difficult to search out so that he would humble us and he would keep us going into the Word and praying for wisdom recognizing, I don't find any smarts in my life at all. I just got to say, oh, Lord, have mercy and open my eyes. And then when we finally come to truth, we find, yeah, there's harmony all through. Whether we're looking at Psalm 79 or Jeremiah 14 or Revelation 11, we find harmony that all ties together. Now, verse 17, he goes on and goes back to a theme that we have found emphasized several times in the book of Jeremiah. Therefore, thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day. Let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. God again wants us to recognize that the end of the church age is not happy to God in any sense at all. Here is His church, which He designed, which He has cared for over 1950 years. And now His judgment is upon it. And again, as we've been going through Jeremiah, we find that God is weeping, just like Jesus wept over Jerusalem as He saw Jerusalem. And there again, He was looking in His mind's eye at the Jerusalem, the local congregations, that He must destroy them. And this is not a nice thing, an easy thing, a delightful thing for God at all. It is a time of great sorrow. Great sorrow. And why does He have to destroy it? Why does His judgment have to come? Well, God has been telling us in 100 different ways as we've been going through. Look at the prophets. Look at those who are the teachers. Look at the priests. Look at those who have the spiritual oversight. Look what they're coming with, their own lies, the deceit of their own mind, that those things that they tie to a vision that they heard or that they had, or they tie to some kind of a sign that they think that God has given that clearly indicates now they should go down this path or that path. Frankly, it is a terrible thing for God. And likewise, we who have had our spiritual eyes opened so that we fully recognize the Bible teaching, yes, God is finished with the local congregations, we never, never want to look at them in disgust or in anger or in like we are superior in some way. Look, why can't your eyes be open like ours? All we can do is weep. Oh, it's terrible that they can't see this in this congregation. It's terrible that my son, my daughter, my mother, my father, my loved ones, that they just can't see it. And why did God open my eyes so that I see it, and God has not opened their eyes? Because unless God intervenes in their blindness, in their stubbornness, they're just going to go deeper into sin. Well, that's as far as we're going to get with this study. Next time we'll continue with verse 18 of this chapter. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.